Welcome back to Ethos. We are honored and blessed that you're here. We're pleasantly surprised that you're considering making Ethos your church home. We don't assume that we're the best church out there at all by any means. And the fact that you're here means a lot. And this is really neat. We're here doing this together. We're doing our current series on a thing called Vision. And what we're doing is we're looking at the five parts of our vision statement. That's on our website. If you go to our website, ethostulsa.org, and I think it's under What We Believe, there's a list of our values there. And here's what our values are. Gospel-centered, which is what we've talked about the last 2 weeks. I think I'm ringing a little bit. Sorry. Gospel-centered. Missional. Let's see, what's the next one? Discipleship. Evangelism. And worship. Those are the five things that we're going to be talking about. The last 2 weeks we've talked about being gospel-centered. And then tonight we're going to start a two-part series on what it means to be missional. Now, the last 2 weeks we talked about what does it mean to be gospel-driven? What does that mean? And we said the gospel is what drives us. Do you guys remember? It's what drives us. It's what unites us. It's what changes us. And it's what sends us. And if you missed those, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. If you're considering making Ethos your church home, I would encourage you to listen to that. Today I want to talk to you about our second value. What does it mean to be missional? What does it mean to live missionally? There's a guy named Ed Stetzer. He's America's leading, I don't know where he got this title. He's America's leading missiologist. Okay, he works for the Southern Baptist Convention. And here's what he says. I'm going to put the quote up on the screen. He says, establishing a missional church means that you plant a church that's part of the culture that you're trying to reach. You plant a church in the culture. It's part of the culture that you're seeking to reach. And then a little bit later, he says this, the goal of church planting is to reach people. Pretty genius. He's America's leading missiologist. But it's also profound. The goal of church planting isn't to go get a bunch of churched people out of their good churches because we're a church that maybe does music a little differently or our preaching's a little bit different. That's not who we're trying to reach. We're trying to reach the people who aren't in church. Maybe they grew up in church and now they're not here anymore. Because they couldn't live up to the expectations of that church. Maybe they've gotten burned. Maybe they just grew up without parents that ever took them to church and they just never started on their own. We've got to reach these people. What people are we trying to reach? We've chosen to target a very large, unchurched, de-churched section of Tulsa. It's called Midtown. Who is the typical 20-something, 30-something Midtown person? Who is it? Many of you live there. You know these people. You live with these people. You play basketball with these people. You eat lunch with these people. You work with these people. Who are they? How do we reach them? How do we exist in Tulsa culture without compromising our own values? How can we live in the world and yet still not be of it? How can we live in the world and not be of the world? How can we be different and distinct while at the same time being a part of that culture that we're trying to reach? These are questions that we're going to cover tonight and next week. Before we get into any of that, I want you to open your Bibles with me if you have them to the book of Jonah. There's a bunch of Bibles on the wall over here for all the teenagers that always forget theirs. And everyone's going to be too embarrassed to go up and get one. But next week you can get one and sit down if you forgot yours. As long as you put it back. I'm not going to be responsible for stolen Bibles. That's bad. Before we get into how to live missionally, or what it means to be missional, I think we need to look at the opposite of what being missional really is. And I hate to define something by the negative, you know, the first time I ever define it. But in this case, I think it's appropriate. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, I will show it up here on the screen if you forgot your Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. It's God's Word. What do we do with that? What do we do with this text? What is this text trying to say to us? The Hebrew text. Now, when I was in seminary, guys, we had to translate the book of Jonah from the Hebrew. And so I had to write the first three verses over and over and over again because, you know, we would go a little further and then I'd have to start over and then we'd go a little further. You know, it's kind of like how you would memorize a section of Scripture. You know, you start with verse 1 and you get to verse 5 and then you start with verse 1 and then you get down to 7 and whatever. So I had to rewrite this over and over. And here's what it says in the Hebrew. I'm not going to tell you the Hebrew. I'm going to tell you the correct English translation. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." Same thing. And then it says this. It says, "The Lord says to Jonah, arise and go to the city of Nineveh, the land I'll show you." You know, arise and go. And then it's interesting in the Hebrew. It says, "So Jonah arose and went to Tarshish." Okay? God says to Jonah, "Arise and go." So Jonah arose and went the opposite way. Jonah wanted no part of God's plan to be missional. He wanted no part of it. God was asking Jonah to go be a missionary to the nation of Assyria. Now, in the guys' Bible study, we got some guys coming to guys' Bible study tomorrow night. I'm looking at my band, guys. You're nodding. You live there. You guys coming? Awesome. I just elected you to come. And now, in the men's Bible study, we're doing like a Bible overview. And what we see in the Bible overview is that there's nations that rise up against the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. Why are there two nations? We're going to learn that in Bible study. There's two nations now of Israel and Judah, and these nations are coming out to conquer them. Assyria was a big, mean army that Jonah knew was going to come and was going to attack them. These are his enemies. And God's saying, "Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and tell them to repent, and I'll be merciful to them." And Jonah goes, "I don't think so. There is no way I'm doing that. I hate them. You want me to go preach to them, and then you want to be merciful to them? No way. No way." Jonah was scared. Jonah hated these people. Jonah was extremely self-righteous. We're the Jewish people. We're the ones that God's merciful to, right? Nobody else. He was too self-righteous to be with those pagans. He was too self-righteous to be with those sinners. So he fled. What if God is calling each and every one of us to be missionaries to this city? And not just the people that you like. How about the people that you hate? What if I heard a voice tonight? We're Presbyterian, we don't hear a lot of those, okay? But let's just say that I heard a voice tonight. And what I heard was, "Bo, arise and go to Tulsa. Tell the city to repent and turn to Jesus." So Bo arose and proceeded to mind his own business. Because that probably would have been me. Is there a difference? What if every time I went to the bank, every time I went out to eat, every time I went to my neighborhood grocery store, what if all I ever did was mind my own business? I would like to venture that it is probably the same thing as Jonah arising and going to Joppa, to head out to Tarshish. Because as we read further in the book of Jonah, you know what we see Jonah doing? He's not talking to the sailors. They don't know who he is. He's not trying to get to know them. He's not even encouraging them to become Jews, you know, and believe in Jehovah God. He's minding his own business. I would venture to tell you this, that if my calling, Bo, arise and go to Tulsa and preach the word there and tell the people to repent of their sin and to follow Jesus, and I'll be merciful to them, I would venture to say that me minding my own business is the same as me getting on a boat and going to Tarshish. I think it's a sin as heinous as mistreating those around us. It's the sin of minding our own business. And that's essentially what Jonah's doing. He wants to put his head down. He wants to mind his own business. And he wants to go someplace where he could be left the heck alone. Has anybody in here seen the movie Boondock Saints? You guys seen that movie? You remember the church scene? The two guys are standing in the back. Remember what the preacher says? Here's what he says. Show it up here on the screen, I think. Do we have that quote? "We must all fear evil men," the preacher says. "But there's another kind of evil which we must fear most, and that is the indifference of good men." It's the indifference of good men. It's the indifference of good Christians. It's the Christians who pay a whole lot of attention to each other, and that's it. I'll go to my Bible study and I'll see those people, and now everywhere else I go in life, I'm minding my own business. Let me give you one other negative example of what it doesn't mean to live missionally. If you flip over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 25. I'm going to read all the way through to verse 32. Luke 10, 25. Hear the word of the Lord again. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law?' Jesus says, 'How do you read it?' And the guy answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do all this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead.'" Pay attention to verse 31. "Now by chance, a priest who knew better was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." What's the problem here? We have a priest and a Levite who are committing the sin of minding their own business. They want nothing to do with this person. He's unclean. He's bleeding. He's got wounds. He's sore. His clothes are tattered. These guys who follow the law, the Levite and the priest, the good guys, the ones who are following God's laws, go, "Man, if I go over and help that guy, I'm going to get dirty. I'm going to have to cleanse myself. I don't even know if that guy's a Jew. He's probably a hated Samaritan. They're the only ones that would get beat up anyway. Our people are too smart for that. You know what? I'm leaving this thing the heck alone. I'm going to mind my own business." The problem is that Jesus is saying, even if it's your enemy. See, Jesus says to this guy who's saying, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus says to him, "You know who your neighbor is? Let me tell you a story. The priest passes by on the other side. The Levite passes by on the other side. But then a Samaritan stops." Samaritans and Jews are completely enemies. They hate each other. And the Samaritan goes over to this guy, realizes he's a Jew probably right away. The guy's clothes are probably ripped. Jesus is saying your neighbor is anyone who God places in your path. Even your enemy. It's anybody God places in your path. We have the evil of indifference as our example of how not to live missionally. So what does it mean to live missionally? What does that mean? To live missionally, we must see ourselves as missionaries in the place that we are called to be. I'm going to read that to you again. To live missionally, we must see ourselves as missionaries in the place that we are called to be. For almost every single one of you, for me, the city of Tulsa, Oklahoma is where we're called to be right now. And your job, where you are right now, this is where you're called to be. Now, there may be a couple of you in here that feel called to be missionaries overseas. You know, Donovan, you take a lot of short-term mission trips. You may be called to be an overseas missionary one of these days. If that's the case, then you're called to be a missionary. But if you're called to be here, like you are right now, like you are right now, like all of you are right now, then you're called to be a missionary right here in this city. If you follow Jesus Christ, you have a mission. And the mission is to be a missionary, to get the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ out to your city and out to your culture, however Jesus has called you to do it. We have the evil of indifference as our example of how not to live missionally. We are doctors, bankers, restaurant workers, pastors, homemakers, administrative assistants. We're all called to be in this place, in this culture, in this city, and we are called to love the people that God has placed in our path. And the biggest sin that you can commit is the sin of minding your own business. Flip over to Philippians chapter 2. We're almost done. Starting in verse 3, Paul deals with this issue accordingly. Matt, will you turn the air on a little bit if you can? Ah, I see. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, Paul deals with this issue. He says in verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves." I've got it memorized in NIV and I'm reading out of the ESV, so I'm adding words in here. Consider yourselves more significant. Consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. He then goes on to say in verse 19. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Verse 21. "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Did you catch that? They all are considering their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. If you look back at verse 3, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition." Do nothing. And look, I know that this message tonight is going to make y'all feel uncomfortable. I get it. You may never come back. But I believe that what God is telling us in His Word is that we are missionaries to this culture. And some of you are saying, "Man, you have that personality, dude. Bo, you never met a stranger. You love meeting new people. I'm not like that. I'm shy." And I'm saying, however God has wired you, in your way, the people that you come across live missionally. Look, we're not legalists here. It doesn't look the same for everyone. However God has wired you in your personality, the way that you relate to people, we all have our own way. Whoever God places in your path. For some of you who are like my wife, who are not extroverted, outgoing people, my wife likes to build relationships over time. And she's learned to be missional in her way. She gets to know the people at the grocery store a little tiny bit at a time. She stands in the same line each time. And she gets to know the clerk, you know. And it may take 2 years where it takes me an hour. Okay? I'm like the first time, I'm like, "Hey, you want to go grab lunch? I'm buying. Let's go," you know. She's different, but you know what? She's being missional in her skin, with her personality. That's what God is calling us to do. We can't mind our own business if we're to do nothing out of vain conceit. if we're to do nothing out of selfish ambition. And you might go, look, man, you know what? This sounds legalistic. Because you know what? If I'm on a date with my wife, I don't want to talk to the waitress. And I'm going, I don't blame you. Pay attention to your wife. I think that's living missionally. You don't have to, you know what? We're not making rules here. We're saying with good sense, the way God's wired you, we are all called to be missionaries in our culture. We're also called to disciple our kids. We're also called to love our wives. You know what I mean? It all fits together. This is what we've been talking about these last couple of weeks, right? If the gospel is what drives us, then what the gospel says about you is true. You are inherently evil. You are not a good person. I think I've told you guys the story before when Brody was like 3 or 4 years old. He started kind of figuring out there was good people and there was bad people. You know, he was probably watching cartoons we shouldn't have been letting him watch. But anyway, so he started asking us, you know, Daddy, is he a good guy? And he was like 3 years old. And I was like, Brody, there are no good guys. And my wife's like, he is three. He is three. I was like, babe, you know, it's true. I'm not going to lie to him, you know. Start talking about Santa Claus next or whatever, you know. There are no good guys. I'm sorry. If you ever say that guy's a good guy around me, I'm going to go, no, he's not. I probably know what you mean. It's probably semantics. But there are no good people. Your actions are tainted. Your good deeds are like filthy rags. And yet Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. He showed grace to you. He loves you despite your flaws. And this, in turn, plays itself out for us here. If it's true that I am to consider nobody less significant than myself, then I have to pay attention to everybody else. You see? I have to. Because everyone else is more important than me. In the same chapter of Philippians, in between those other two passages, in verse 5, it says this. Have this mind among yourselves. Because if I'm with you, I'm going, okay, well, how do I do that? How do I do it? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, God himself, did not act superior to anyone. That's amazing. And not only did he not act superior to anyone else, you know what he did? He took the form of a servant. That's amazing. God served us all the way to the point of death. Even death on a cross. If he can do that, then surely I can consider you better than me. Then surely I can consider that tatted up waitress at Freebirds with the tattoos all over her neck and the bright pink hair and everything else. And you look at her and you go, I bet she doesn't know Jesus. I can't wait to get to know her. I can't wait to go eat lunch with you again next week. Hopefully, if you can. And I want to go back to Freebirds and I want to get to know those girls in there. Because they're more important than me. And they're more important than you. What if we loved people in Tulsa that God places in our path? What could our church look like, man? I want a room full of tatted up, big earring, you know, those big things, you know. What do you call those things? Gauges. All my cool young people are like, gauges. You old dork. That's what they just called me. In their minds, they just considered me an old dork. I want people full of gauges and pink hair and tats. I want people that don't look like church people here. I mean, I want church people too. If they want to come, fine. Great. Love that. They'll probably give money. Okay, that's great. And they'll probably be wise. And I need elders, you know. I need qualified men to come be elders. What if we began to really love our neighbors and our friends? What if we really began to develop relationships with them? What if the love of Jesus was in us so strong that it actually began to cause them to wonder what the heck is different about them? What if we really loved people fiercely? I dream about a church like that. This is a vision series. This is what are we dreaming about? This is what we dream about. The series is about vision. What we dream about our church being. It's not mine. It's us. It's what we dream of. A missional church that really, really, truly cares about people. And we don't have an air of superiority. We're not going, if you come join us, you can be like us. We never put out that vibe. Is that a cool phrase? Gauges. I think that our city would change. I think that our city would change. That's what we dream about. Will you repent of your sin of minding your own business? Let's pray right now. Let's have just a couple minutes of repentance time. Because if you're like me, there's a whole lot of times that you were out and about. And there was a whole lot of times that you were acting out of total, total selfish ambition. Let's just spend a few moments repenting of that. Jesus loves you. He's not mad at you. But He wants us to repent of our sin and turn to Him and be people living on mission. Take a moment. Father in heaven, we are a people who are deeply broken. We're not good guys. We are a people struggling to do the things that You've called us to do. God, I pray that You would forgive us of our sin of being selfish and being vain and thinking that we are something and that others are nothing. God, would You please change our hearts? Make us more like Jesus. May we be missional. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Caleb, as you get those lights for me. Now this next song is called The Stand. With arms high and hearts abandoned, we're going to go after Jesus together. We're not in this. We're not individuals here. We're in this together. My dad and I like to joke sometimes, like if we're getting ready to go somewhere, we'll go, "Who's with me?" Quoting Animal House. You know, you didn't think Animal House would be quoted in church, but it just was. Jim Belushi goes, "Who's with me?" But I'm seriously saying that right now. I'm saying, "Who's with me? Let's go. Let's do this together." I'm telling you, our city can change. I promise you. One life at a time. Who's with me? Let's stand and sing together. Used to be.